Well, if you would turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1, we're looking at the last couple of, I think, three sessions now. This is the fourth session. We're looking at the verse in John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 14. You don't need to turn to it this moment. We're considering the thought where the Lord Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knows me, even so I know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." And the prevailing thought for these four sessions, and many, many more too, if there was ever time to do these things, is the fact that he is the good shepherd. He does know his sheep. He knows each of us intimately. Whoever you are, whoever we are, he knows each of us absolutely intimately. There is nothing at all that he doesn't know, understand, or care about up to this very present second. But it says at the end of that particular verse, it said, "and am known of mine." And the question is, and the question we need to ask ourselves, and it's a very personal question, it's between us and him alone, is do I know him? And it's not a shame to say, no, I don't know him how I should do, because Paul, later on, even the Apostle Paul, said that I might know him. And he goes into great detail about what that meant, an excellent verse. But even he said that I might know him. And when you look at the Word of God as a whole, you have there's a very sad situation, really, but poignant. From the very beginning to the very end, there's an outstanding fact. And it's this, that all down through the ages, God has been seeking our fellowship. Our fellowship. All down there. And I cite as evidence for that down there in the garden, way, way back there, that you know the story well, maybe better than I do, came a situation, took place, and eventually what we find is we find God walking in the garden in the cool of the evening, and he's saying to Adam, "Where are you? Where are you?" And I think if we're honest, we have to say that God has asked to say that so many times and too many times for you and I. And I wonder if though he knows where we are, if we know where he is. And then you go all the way through the Word of God, and all the way through the Word of God, you have this incredible God of glory, the creator of the whole universe, in all his spotless wonder and glory, seeking fellowship with mankind. All of us wants fellowship with mankind, wants to talk to you and me. John Darby, I quoted this the other week, John Darby said the purpose of God in grace was to bring us into fellowship with his Son, to be in fellowship with him. And you go all the way through the Word of God, and you come across verses like, "Come on, let's reason together," said the Lord. "Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow." You find in Isaiah chapter 30 where God is saying, "I will wait for you." Here's the Israelites, and they're running backwards and forwards, back, and they're going to do this and they're going to do that. And God says, "I will wait for you that I may be gracious to you." The question is, you know, does the Lord know? Do we know where the Lord is? Do we know that he waits to be gracious to you, that he doesn't force us? And he goes right through to the end, to chapter 3 of Revelation, where a very much misquoted, misunderstood verse, not a gospel verse, here's the Lord. And he's standing outside the door of the church, knocking, wanting to get in. I was in St. Paul's Cathedral many years ago, and they have the picture there painted by Holman Hunt of the door and the Lord standing outside the door knocking. And there's no handle on the door on the outside. The door's on the inside. And he said, I want to talk to you. I stand at the door and I'm knocking. I want to come in. I want to sup with you. I want to have a meal with you. I want to fellowship with you. I want to talk to you. And from Genesis through Revelation, you have that same prevailing thought. And he finally, there came a time where, of course, in his plan, Christ came and paid for our sins on Calvary's cross. Despite all we are and all we were, I thought was a precious time this morning at the first meeting. We sang my favourite hymn, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. We talked about Calvary and the fact that Christ died on Calvary's cross for all of our sins, all and everything, the whole lot of it. We're here this morning by his grace that we can talk to him. We come into and he, what he did was he sent his son to die on Calvary's cross. And now it's even more incredible, because when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we're actually indwelt by the Spirit of God. We have the very life of Christ within us. And the amazing thing is this, that we still don't take the opportunity to fellowship with him as we could and should. We don't. And so I want to pick this theme up. There's no way I'll finish today or in 10 weeks, but there's some thoughts here I want to challenge you. One of the things we did over the last few, we looked at different people, different examples. We looked at Joseph's brethren, who he looked after for 17 years, as you recall, and then when Dad died, they came with some lie about what Dad is supposed to have said, and Dad said, "You've got to look after us," and he said that Joseph wept. He looked after them for 17 years. He had loved them. He had cared for them all those years. And they still didn't know what they were dealing with. It's his own, their own brother. And he said, Joseph wept. And I think that's a picture of the Lord, that it grieves the Lord when we don't take the opportunity for fellowship with him, to get to know him as we could. And I'm going to read Revelation chapter 1 in a moment or two, but I want to show something here, and another thought that we had over the last couple of weeks there, that we talked about knowing him, and we used various examples to do that. But then we asked the question, well, how can we? How can we know him? Well, how can that, how does that work? And then if you recall, we looked in detail somewhat at the fact that the Holy Spirit was sent from God, like he came from the Father, we're told, quote, he came from the Father. And the Lord Jesus said that when he comes, he will do two things. He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He keeps on trying to win the lost through us, and other through the word, etc., etc. But the second thing he would do is he would minister to the saints. He would minister to you and I. He would be our lead, our guide. He would guide us, lead us into all truth. He would teach us things to come. He would glorify the Lord. That's what the Word of God says that he will do in and through us, if we allow him to do, of course. The Lord himself said, I have many things to teach you, but you can't bear them now. So in other words, we're not in a condition to bear them, except that we've been given the Holy Spirit to teach us, to show us. And one thing, I've said this before and I'll say it again because I think it's so very important. You have, and I have, indwelling in us the author of the book, the author of the Word of God. And I really want to encourage every single one of you that when you pick the Word of God up, don't ever start reading the Word of God without stopping and just saying, Lord, this is yours. I really need you to show me, to teach me. This is not a novel. This is not a history book. This is not another book. This is in a different realm altogether. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and he wants to teach us. And I promise you this, I promise you this, that you come to the Word of God, get by yourself, and you open the Word of God up and you say, Lord, I've read this many, many times. And yet, Lord, I need you to teach me. And I have been saved since 1957. That was 10 years before I was born. I tell you what, to this day, now, the Spirit of God keeps on pointing things out. I didn't see that before. Oh, well, you know, it's amazing. And the Lord will do that for you. But I want to show you something here that I think is very, very important. Another point that we mentioned was this. And it's this, that where is the Lord now? We don't know him now as he was known once. It's a different situation at all. So I'm just going to read. You don't need to turn to this because it's going to be too fast. But I just want to point something out to you, which will make sense when we get to the last part here in Revelation. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, and that's Adonai, Master, sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And then verse 5, Isaiah said, woe is me, etc. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord, and that's Jehovah. The word there is Jehovah. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord, Jehovah, the Lord of hosts. So here we are back there, 1,000 years before Christ. We have Isaiah, and he has this vision, and he sees the Lord high and lifted up. In all his glory, and his train filled the temple. I can't even imagine what that looked like. Then you move over to Luke chapter 2, verse 16. And he's talking about the shepherds. And it said, and they came with haste. I'm using parts of the verse here. They came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. So now we move from Isaiah chapter 6 and that scene. And now we're seeing the King of Kings and Lord of Lords lying in a manger. Then you go to Luke 23, verse 33, and when they came to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. Wow. Verse 34, and they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding him. So here Isaiah sees him high and lifted up in the temple. Then we have the shepherds and they're seeing this baby in a manger. We're talking the same person here. Now we see the people standing there looking at this one who is hanging on that awful cross, crucified for you and crucified for me. And then in Acts chapter 1 verse 9 it says, and while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So as they stand gazing, looking up, all of a sudden he's taken up. Same person. And then if you were to move to Philippians chapter 2 verse 9 it says, wherefore God has also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So now we've moved from Isaiah chapter 6. We've moved from the scene there to what he was then, to this baby in a manger, to God the Son being crucified on that cruel cross. And all the way through, he's being seen. And we're told in Philippians that the time is going to come, has come already, where God has highly exalted him. But the time is going to come where every knee to him shall bow. That is at once a wonderful thing, and it also at once a terrible thing too. Because the fact is that when you and I, if we've trusted Christ as our own personal Saviour, if he is our own personal Saviour, we will behold him with wonder and joy and thankfulness and behold the glory of the Son to the glory of the Father. We shall do that. But the time is going to come also when those who reject him, those who turn their back on him, those who refused him, will also see him. But every knee to him shall bow. Every single one. But with some he'll be the Saviour, and others he'll be the judge. But all through history, God in his grace has made it possible for you and I to come to him. No holds barred. There's nothing between. Even to the place of the age of grace which we're now in, where Christ is saying, come, come, come. And then we get to Revelation chapter 1. Verse 12. This is John on the Isle of Patmos. You know the story well. I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girded about the breast with a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine bronze, as they burned in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shines in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of Hades and of death. And that, my friends, is the picture of who he is, where he is now. I couldn't begin to explain all of that means. I personally think that that description there is simply the best that can be in man's language. I wouldn't begin to explain the glory of that. But when Stephen was being stoned, it says this: but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. We are seated positionally in the heavenlies. That's our position. That's to where we stand. That's where we are. That's our position now. And the question was, of course, and the point was, that where do we fellowship with him now? When we think of the Lord, do we think of him as a baby in a manger? Do we think of him as hanging on a cross? Do we hang crosses up with an effigy of the Lord on that? No, 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 no. We object to that because he is risen. He is now with the Lord in heaven. He is seated on the right hand of the glory of the Father on high, and we are seated in him positionally. That's who you are. You could be a son or a daughter. You could be a child of a king anywhere in the world, but not live there. You could decide not to be involved in that. One of my favorite examples, and you have to forgive me if you've heard this before, because it's one of the best I've ever heard. If you turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 9, back in Matthew 12, verse 42, the Lord said this. He said, the queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. So what the Lord was saying, you know what, the time's going to come when there's this woman, this queen from farthest parts of the earth, wherever that is. We have some ideas, but we'll look at that in a moment or two. And she came, but you live here and you have no time for him. She said, she will rise up in condemnation to this generation, in judgment. For she came from the uttermost part of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. I think if we love the Lord, we're going to make every effort we can to learn about him. If he's truly our Lord and Savior, we're going to want to be with the people who want to be with him, the people who love him. We're going to want to do that. Now, far be it from me to advertise camps at this point, but I'm going to anyway. I'll tell you what, Christian camps, good ones, there's some around, Galilee, Lai, and there's another one down the road. Guelph, that's right, yeah. Providing great ministry, great teaching, great fellowship, great opportunity to be with the Lord's people. And don't come to Guelph if you don't want to. But, you know, whatever you do, take time to spend with the Lord's people. It's worth it. For some of you people who are a little older, we have Young at Heart coming up in June. We've got Les Fry and Sharon coming. It'll be a great musical week for sure, and great ministry and so forth and so on. And restful, relaxing, but a time in the to spend with the Lord's people in the Word. But whatever. I love coming here. I do. I was very happy that Ryan sacrificed for me. Because I not only do I got more to share, but I do enjoy coming here. But I go to different places around this province, you generally, of groups just like this, who love the Lord, love the Word, meet to worship him, attempt to have speakers who are going to minister the Word. And to me, it's absolutely wonderful. It's just great. There is nothing, absolutely nothing like it. So I want to spend a few minutes in this particular chapter because it's such a wonderful thing. It says the Queen of Sheba, that she came from a remote country. It was south of Judea in Arabia. And I've studied this out a little bit. As much as I can tell, it was near the shores of the Red Sea. If it was Ethiopia, it would have been an incredible journey of over 4,000 kilometers through rough and dangerous country. That her and her entourage, they came 4,000 kilometres. That is, for your old people, that's 24,000 miles. That's a long way. Now, the Queen of South is a historical fact. Obviously, she's a very well-known person. Whether she has any relationship to the Sheba mentioned in Genesis 10, or whether she was the ancestor of Candace, Queen of the Ethiopians, that's open to speculation. We don't know any of those things. But they're interesting things to consider. But she was a wealthy, powerful ruler, and it says that she had heard of the fame of Solomon. Note this. Concerning the name of the Lord. Concerning the name of the Lord. And it's likely that what happened was that Solomon's fleet had sailed in there to get water, or dropped into that coast to get water. And that's where she probably heard of the fame of him. People traveling through, and they're talking about this person with all his wisdom and knowledge and power and might and riches and stuff. And she's a wealthy, powerful and rich queen. And she was obviously taken it. She just heard about him. We don't know how she heard, but the interesting thing is that it was concerning the Lord. I love that. Let's read a few verses here. Chapter 9, verse 1. And when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, She came to test Solomon with hard questions and with a very great company and camels that bore spices and gold in abundance and precious stones. And when she talked to Solomon, she talked to all that was on her heart. Now, that's interesting. It tells us that she would condemn that generation. Who would she condemn? She'd condemn religious. She'd condemn religion. She'd condemn just normal religion. Those who had an abundance of truth, but those who had even seen the Messiah with their eyes, those who were surrounded by truth, those he came to save, those who wanted no fellowship with him. The Lord said, she will rise up in judgment against you. And why would she condemn them? Why would she judge them? Because they knew of the Lord, but didn't want to know him personally. They knew of him, but didn't want to know him. And she would condemn them because she, a Gentile, traveled all that way to find out about him. So why did she come? Well, obviously it wasn't to satisfy her wealth. She obviously had lots of worldly goods. Her own religion certainly wasn't meeting her needs. And we read in one place that she heard of his fame concerning the Lord. She came to hear his wisdom. God had granted Solomon, as you remember the story, the gift of wisdom to test him or to prove him. And it's interesting. She comes to this place here full of all her hard questions. You know, people, when you witness to people sometimes, they come with very, very hard questions about Jonah being swallowed by a whale. Well, the Bible don't actually mention that. Just as a big fish. And then who was Cain's wife and all of this kind of stuff. And oftentimes what people want is just to argue and fight. They don't really want an answer. But it didn't matter whatever hard questions she asked. It says she came and it says that she talked to him of all that was on her heart. Now, I know most of you here today, I don't know all of you, but most of you, I want to tell you this. God, the creator of the whole universe, knows everything about you personally. He loves you personally so much that he sent his son to die on Calvary's cross for you personally. And he wants fellowship with you. But that can only be through his son. So it says that she talked with him of all that was on her heart. And my point is this, that you can talk to him about all that's on your heart. I've heard of many people who weren't saved and they just started to think and they didn't understand. And so they said, God, I don't understand. Can you teach me? You show me. That's what it takes. Because I tell you what, he will do. Remember the woman of Samaria? Remember the woman of Samaria? She ran back to her village and she said, hey, come and see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? See, she talked to him. He answered all her questions. The woman of Samaria, same thing. John chapter 12, verse 20 says this, and there was a certain Greeks among them that came to worship at the feast, and the same came after Philip, which was of Bethsaida, and desired him, saying, we would see Jesus. They had a desire to see him. And if anyone has a desire to know the Lord, he would never, ever, ever, ever refuse them. Now, there's so much we could share about all of these things, but I don't want to miss the main details out if I can. So here this queen came with all her riches, all her wealth, all the worldly things, just like we would do. We come, okay, we'll put money in the collection, we'll buy our way in. No, you can't buy your way in. You can't possibly buy your way in. And I'm quite sure that she came thinking, well, I'm rich and powerful. I have a lot of answers too. And you can see her coming there and saying, right, got some questions. Because it says she came to test him. She came to prove him. If you want to know what that means, then read the Gospels and you'll see the Pharisees, the Sadducees and the scribes, they did it all the time. They tried to test him. They kind of, does your master pay taxes? So what does he do? Send one of the disciples, hey, catch that fish and there's a coin in its mouth. He gets the coin and he shows him. He said, whose picture is that on this coin? They said, well, it's Caesar's. Good. Give to Caesar's what's Caesar's and what's God's God's. I mean, watching the Lord argue with people and debate with people is absolutely priceless. I love it. I love to watch that. But anyway, she had all her questions answered. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can answer all our questions. But here's my question. And here's the main point of this story. Where did she go after her questions were answered? What did she do? See, you think, okay, she came with all her goods and all her wealth and stuff. You know, she didn't need to give him anything because he had all he needed. Answered all the questions. Okay, well, that's good. Let's go. Here's the great lesson from this particular story here. It doesn't say that she went. It says she went nowhere. She stayed and became occupied with Solomon. Occupied with Solomon. It seems that once her initial audience with the king was over, she was free to wander anywhere. Anywhere in the palace she wanted to. Because she was accepted into his sphere, given the freedom to enjoy all that was there. Let's read on a little further. In verse 3, and when the queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon and the house that he had built and the food of his tables and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel, his cupbearers also and their apparel, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. I want you to look at this for a second or two and let's understand this. She became occupied with Solomon. She wanted to know more and more about him. And so she didn't just glance. She wandered all over the place. And she saw the house that he had built. I don't know what hers was like, but this was really something. This was an incredible edifice. She saw the food on his table. Now, I don't know what it was that got her attention on that, but obviously she was impressed by this food. Probably not the amount of it, but the quality and so forth and so on. She saw the seating of his officials. Not just the fact that they were sitting down, but the conduct of them. She saw the attention of the servants. That is the standing of attention. The way they deported themselves. The way they carried them. She actually, and by the way, twice it mentions their clothes, what they wore. I love that, and you can make too much of it if you want, but I do think that the way we dress needs to be appropriate to the situation that we're in. And you can take that and do whatever you want with it. I think it needs to be appropriate to the situation that we're in. And it's interesting to me that that's mentioned twice. It says that she saw the burnt offerings which he offered in the house of the Lord. That brings in a different aspect. She noticed particularly his worship and who he was worshipping. She saw what was going on. And here's the thing. It says this, and there was no more spirit in her. No more spirit in her. You see, when we get a glimpse of the Lord and who he is, when we begin to see him for who he really is, when we begin to understand what Calvary was all about, when we get to understand the grace of God, when we understand those things, I tell you what, it is a humbling experience. When we see ourselves in comparison to him, it doesn't puff us up and build us up. It builds him up. I have had Billy Graham crusade in Haringey Arena in 1954, which sounds like a long time ago. One of the things that always amazed me was the way Cliff Barrows conducted the Billy Graham choirs of hundreds of people. Awesome, awesome stuff. I was in Manchester in 1961 as well. But one of the songs that they sang and Billy Graham's choir sang is a song that goes like this. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing it. She said, here, as we read on here, and she said to the king, it was all true. It was a true report that I heard in my own land of thine acts and thy wisdom. However, I believed not their words until I came and mine eyes had seen it. Listen to this. And behold, the one half of the greatness of thy wisdom was not told me. For thou exceedest the fame that I heard. See, she came with all her pride and her big questions and all her money and her wealth and pomp and stuff like that. And this person, Solomon, under the wisdom and the power of God, caused her great humility. And it said she had no more strength in her. And she said this, she said the half had never been told. This song that Billy Graham's choir sang went like this. The Saviour has come in his mighty power and spoken peace to my soul. And all of my life from that very hour I've yielded to his control. From glory to glory he leads me on, from grace to grace every day, and brighter the glory shines while I press my homeward way. And the chorus, oh, it is wonderful. It is marvelous and wonderful. What Jesus has done for this soul of mine, the half has never been told. Oh, it is wonderful. It is marvelous and wonderful. What Jesus has done for this soul of mine, the half has never been told. Here's the story, and here's the picture and the type. And I want you to see this, because it's right up to date with today. Right up to date. I tell you what, this woman, she just heard about him. Everybody's heard about Jesus Christ. Very few places in the world haven't heard about him. People celebrate Christmas all around the world without having a clue what it's about. There are remote places which we've been involved in, but that don't know, and they eventually do know. But basically speaking, most of the world has heard about Jesus Christ. And maybe today that's where you're at, that you've heard about him and you're familiar with him and you know certain aspects of him and you go to church occasionally at Christmas and stuff like that. But such was the intrigue of this person that this woman travelled 4,000 kilometres over dangerous territory. And she came with the attitude of proving, testing this person. Basically, you could say, well, is he greater than me? And she came to him and he. And by the way, this is a type of Christ in the Old Testament. He answered all her questions. And I want you believers to know, you Christians to know, we need to know that he is still the one who has the answers to the question. He's still the one we need to go to at every opportunity, in every need. What a friend we have in Jesus. all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. She came, and instead of leaving then, having all her questions answered, instead of leaving then, she became occupied with Solomon. She became, she looked to her, she saw everything about him, including his worship, including everything. And it got to that point, and it says, it was like, what can I say? She was lost in awe and wonder. She said, the half has never been told. Boy, she had heard a lot. But man, she said, the half has never been told. Oh, how wonderful, how marvelous, how wonderful, and what Jesus has done for this soul of mine. The half has never been told. It's interesting because you can carry on with this whole thing, what happens when you get saved is that you have new life. Old things are passed away. All things become new. You're no longer in the old Adam. You're in the new Adam. You're in a new family, belong in a different position. You now are seated in the heavenlies. Your fellowship now is not with a babe in a manger, not with someone on a cross, but with the one who is seated in the glory on high next to the Father. That is your position according to the word of God. And whenever we think of him, I urge you, whenever we think of him, don't be praying to a babe in a manger. This is, when I see these people ogling over a plastic doll in a crib and goodness knows what, or someone hanging on a cross. No. He is now in the glory, next to the Father. That's where he is. And that's where your fellowship is. And you see, so when we come to him in prayer, in this morass of problems that we have, and we all do. We lift up our eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? Not from the hills, but from the heavens, from the Lord, from him. And listen, when you're a believer, that way is open to you all of the time. All of the time. Every single one of us. That's what the word of God says. And it's so much more wonderful than that. I wish this is where we say, okay, so where do we go from here? What do we see? By the way, remember what we read in the gospel there? A greater than Solomon is here. What happens when we become occupied with the one who is greater than Solomon? Solomon's wisdom, the house that he built. Well, what is the house that the Lord is building? He's building his church. He's building his holy temple. And this is what he says about this particular fact in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. He says, you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ himself the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined, bound, welded together harmoniously, and continues to rise and grow and increase into a holy temple of the Lord. That's the Amplified Version. But you're part of that. You, because you're saved, you're part of that. What kind of building? Well, you know, what kind of a building will it be? It will be perfect in righteousness and holiness. It will be presented faultless. Jude says this. Listen to this. This is lovely. Now unto him who is able to keep you. He's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You can take all of those points, which I'm not going to do because of time. You can take all of those points and look at them and see what spiritual application there is. What were the Lord feeding on? It says here, talks about the food of his table. Well, what are you and I feeding on? What are we putting into our hearts and minds? What do you read? We spend a week of all the nonsense on TV, and I like TV, so don't get me wrong. I don't think people should have the big ones. And in fact, I'm offering a service that if anyone has a real big one, I'm happy to come and take it away for you. I enjoy TV. So let's not go down that road, because I tell you what, we have a remote control. We can turn it off and we can turn it on. But listen, folks, what are you feeding your minds on? What are you reading? What are you reading? How much are you spending time in the Word? You know, I'm not going to play the Holy Spirit. I don't need to do that. But I'll tell you what, we need to be challenged with that, because we're in a 24/7 spiritual warfare. And the enemy doesn't mind if we put in a half an hour or an hour here on Sunday morning. Not the first meeting. Wouldn't like that one too much. He doesn't mind. But we're believers 7 days a week. Not one day. We're believers 7 days a week. You can go through all of these things. What are we feeding? It talks about the seating of his officials. Well, what is the conduct of his leadership? What are the elders like? What do they behave like? Who are these people? Because I'm going to tell you this, that in too many times over the last number of years, Christian leaders have been a disaster and caused great harm to the Lord's work. I'm not talking about Bethel, of course. But it's true, isn't it? What is the leadership? And you can, anyway, there's so much, and time's nearly up. I'm going to quit at that. But I want to encourage you in this one thing. My friends here at Bethel, read that story again of the Queen of Sheba and ask yourself some of the questions. Am I occupied with him? Is the Lord Jesus Christ the focus of my attention? Do I walk with him day by day? Is he leading and directing me? Because he wants to. He just loves to walk with you, loves to fellowship with you, wants to fellowship with you. I want to thank you for your patience and kindness in allowing me to be here for three Sundays even. And I'll come and see you again sometime, hopefully.